Good afternoon, brethren. Pace. I'm very thankful to the Heavenly Father that we are present today here. It's a beautiful day outside. And also, I have the blessing to have my mother and my brother here and part of his family with us. So that's always a great blessing. We will open the subject today, and I will ask your forgiveness to bear with me as I'm going to switch between the notes and the PowerPoint. And one of my biggest complaints in regards to the PowerPoint is that I have to stick to a line. That's helpful for many of us, actually, sometimes. But for me, I'm more of a wanderer in a way than, let's say, a rigid person that's strict to the lines. It's a blessing to have brethren that have that talent, and actually when they put into print, like we have many publications. The subject that I was looking into before we open the PowerPoint, which I just have the scriptures, it's a subject that I've been thinking a lot about. How do we listen to God? In the past times, we have events, if you remember before Samuel was born, that the Bible tells us that the word of God was scarce at that time in Israel. Among the heathen or the Gentiles, the ones that in a way or another they could say or hear the voice of the so-called gods or the God, they were highly esteemed and sought after for advice in great manners. You remember it was the case with Balaam and Balak, all right? We don't know how Balaam heard the voice of God, but when we look in that description, clearly he says that he hears the counsel of the Almighty God. And he gives one of the greatest prophecies, one of the most wonderful prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ in regards to seeing him coming as a shining star from the nation of Israel. Nonetheless, he's not one of the prophets that's praised by God. He's not part of Israel. And he's actually brought to our attention in Revelation that there is a class of people that seem to hear the counsel of God more or less, but they take it for their financial or advantage gain, and they are very strongly condemned in Revelation for using that insight, so to speak, in the spiritual things for their own profit. So I was wondering and thinking and looking, because we have the wonderful study in the fifth volume, how do we listen to the word of God? Now, there are two different aspects of listening. It's the listening of hearing. Like in Israel, everybody's familiar with Shama or Shema Israel, listen, listen of Israel, thy God is only one, which is, it's wonderful. So it's listening as to listen with the natural ears. There are different expressions, and especially the Greek language, and I'm not an expert in that, and we'll go fast over that. That's hupataso, which means obedience, so listening in order to obey something, and hupakuo, which is listening, you just listen to the news, you listen what's going around you. And the society today, I was looking and thinking, more and more listen to their AirPods. So when you do that, you're really unaware of what's going around you. And I think it has a reflection in the spiritual manners as well. You listen to your news, you listen to your music, you have your playlist, you have everything else. It's very hard to penetrate in order to change anything when you're so stuck into your own real world, a little world, or as big as you think you may, it is clearly not. And at the same time in our studies, I was looking at this, how do we listen? Because we believe that God speaks through our Lord Jesus Christ the most, through the prophets, through the apostles, and through his servants, his children. Do we really listen in our studies, in our parable studies, to what the brethren are saying? Why is that important? Is because every one of us, I think, to every conflict that exists, is everybody wants to be listened. I want you to hear me out, right? And when you see that somebody is on their phone and you're telling them about what a wonderful experience you had, and they are clicking something else, likes to someone else, it's so personal. I do that sometimes with my own children when they're telling me a story, that they don't want to tell me anymore. They want to stop the communication chain because it says, you're not paying attention. I'm paying attention. I'm just reading my email from work or something, or a text. I can hear you. I hear you, but I don't really hear you. So how do we listen to God? Because we want God to listen to us. And the book of Psalms, it's a wonderful, there's a class in Romania and they go through the books of Psalms, studying on Wednesdays. And sometimes I participate when I have a little time. And it's just wonderful to see how many times David says, listen to me, O Lord, listen to my complaints, listen to my joy, listen to what's going on. We want God to listen to what we have to share with him. Now, how do we listen to him? So, bearing that in mind, we will go through some aspects, and I'm sure we are not going to reach all of them. But aspects that for me were a great blessing. And I hope that you will find some blessings in this as well. And actually, that's a point. What is better, seeing or hearing? Because you have seen, you believed, but blessed is the one that believes without seeing. So that's part of it. And part of my point was, I was doing a little research, not too much. And when you share something on a screen, it's about between anywhere between 13 and 15% of the hearing attention disappears, regardless of what you're sharing. Therefore, when Jesus heals the blind man comes to him and he says, heal us, son of David. They heard that he's coming through. They did not see that are coming through. The same thing that mankind will hear in that day. 10 men from the nations will go to one Israelite and catch him by the robe, the bottom of the robe, and they will say, we have heard that God is with you. Not we have seen that God is with you. There is a clear connection in between the eye, between seeing and hearing. But it's very, very clear that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. So we'll go through some of that. Listening to the Lord in Isaiah 41, and this is in regards to the judgments and can be prophetical as well. Listen to me in silence, you coastlands, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let's come together for judgment. Isaiah 41, 1. And if we go through the whole chapter, it's a study in itself, how in order for the nations to be judged and learn of God, the first thing is listen to me in silence. Other translations are very, very strong, and the Jewish word seems to say, shut up and listen. Basically, it's this, God says, just be calm. Just stop talking, because you cannot talk and listen at the same time. I think that's one of the main ingredients that we see it's lacking in the society today. The society per overall, they do not want to listen to anything and anyone. Everybody wants to talk. God says, and at the proper time, he will execute that almighty power through his judgments. Of course, merciful judgments, but before everything else turns to be good will be a little bit harder, and there's going to be some trouble. Revelation 2:7, whoever has ears, let him hear. Here, of course, it's the play on these words that you listen and then to really, really understand. In Psalm 1:1-3, is very well known. If we listen to what he says here, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor to stand in the way of the sinners, not to sit at the seat of the scornful, but the delight, if we listen and apply that, the delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. You meditate how to fulfill that law. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he dieth shall prosper. Other translations say in Romanian, whatever he starts, he accomplishes or he finishes. How is that so? And I was thinking, because we know these scriptures that we're going to go through. But if every time we read the scripture, if God is speaking to us, we will find new nuances and new aspects in it. A tree, how does a tree bring fruit? Of course, we think it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But an apple, and the Lord says, that you cannot find certain kind of fruits in fig trees. I forgot the name in English. From a fig tree, you obtain figs. So from an apple tree, you expect to have an apple. But every year, that tree starts to blossom and it brings out apples. It brings to a harvest. Every year, it's a springtime, then a development, and then it's a fruition. Everything that it starts to bring a fruit. It ripens and it brings a fruit out. I think that's how is the person that listens to God's word and meditates. A tree will not bring you, an apple tree will not bring you apples this year, and pears next year, and cherries next year. And that's the consistency that apostle speaks about, bringing fruit into Christ, bringing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But also, when we look into this, it's not like we might be deceived, but by the last words, whatsoever he dieth shall prosper. And people take that and they say, well, look, I start a bank, I'm going to be financially safe and secure. I start my career, I'll be excellent because God is with me. I think that what we are looking into, and we have the Apostle Paul authority on this, is for the spiritual things. There are spiritual words, there are spiritual segments, there are spiritual blessings and spiritual sacrifices. And it does have to do with natural. It's absolutely clear that the principles that are heavenly do transpire in our daily activities, and we will fulfill our duties at best. But what the psalmist here speaks about, I think, is the fact that he fulfills his righteous living. And the end of the psalm, we're not going to go there. It shows the separation between the evil ones and the good ones. It shows that the fruition of such a man is going to be everlasting life. And it has nothing to do per se with successful life on earth. Can be successful or less successful, he'll still have a righteous living. Faith through hearing, we know the scriptures in Romans 10, 16 through 18, that faith comes through hearing, and the hearing comes by the word of Christ. We had many, many wonderful lessons underlying the beauty and the importance of the word of Christ and the sacrifice of our Lord. We remember in Proverbs, the wisdom calls for listening, listening in order to learn, listening in order to educate ourselves. Let the wise listen and he'll become wiser, listening to get out of stupidity. There are five different words of craziness that deals in Hebrew language in Proverbs, and all of them has a different meaning. And you remember that one of them, he says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's one kind of foolishness. And there are many, many other aspects, five in total, that are different fools and how to respond. But the wisdom calls to that. Now, how do we listen to that wisdom? We listen again by looking in God's word and by looking through the life of Jesus, what he did for us, how did he live. Faithfulness is a result of proper listening. You cannot be faithful without proper listening. Faithfulness means the fulfillment of God's commands. How do we know of God's commands? By hearing his voice. How do we hear his voice? By listening. What do we listen with? And here is the key. We listen with spiritual ears. How do we get the spiritual ears? By having a pure and lowly heart humility that will help us to recognize the sound of God's voice. And the ones that are more musically talented than me, I think you can really see and know that any different sound, if higher you are in playing a piano or any instrument, any different sound, it's almost like a pain in your ears or in your brain when the sound, it's instead of a do, you play a re. And they will go back and start the piece again because you just miss one keynote. To recognize that, it's something so special, and that's in the normal world. How much more in the spiritual world is to recognize the voice of the pastor, of the great shepherd or pastor, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the requirement for that is humility. It's the proper humility to be ready to listen. In Psalm 77, we'll go through some of the aspects to see what methods our Lord uses. And this is David, which, of course, he was a very talented musician, I think, with the voice as well as with the harp. He organized so many singers in the temple. We might think that he composed, and we think that he composed a lot of music. I don't know when he had so much time to do all these things, but clearly he was blessed by the Spirit of the Lord with a lot of talent. So we'll go fast through this. In Psalm 77, he says, a psalm of Asaph, so maybe it's one of his chief musician, is to him. Is it by him? Is it by David? Is it together? We don't know. One wrote the words, one the music. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Very interesting, when we cry to God properly, he gives us a ear to hear him. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Selah, you know, it means pause. Now, it's very, very, very interesting that they say that the distinction of a voice and the distinction of a message is many times done by the silence in between the words, more than the words itself. Therefore, when you go to a stadium and everybody's yelling and screaming and everything, it's a noise that after 2 hours, your head hurts when you go out. You might have what they call fun, get excited and overwhelmed, but for sure you're not at peace. Even if your team won, you're not really at peaceful, tranquil moment as you'd be if you go by a river or by a lake and you listen to the sound of or a waterfall. Therefore, the sound has so much implication in us, in our lives. Now, that space that he lives is like, think about what I was just saying. Why is he troubled? He's troubled because he sees trouble in his life. But the trouble in his life is an opportunity for God to speak. Many times we run away from trouble. We try to secure our lives, the life of our children, grandchildren, if we have, with as much and as many things and insurances as possible to make sure that everything runs smooth and clean and everything is perfect. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with preparations. But we have to give room. When things happen, that's when we really listen to God. You meet the Good Samaritan only when you're really among the thieves. When you have a flat tire, you realize how good it is for someone to just stop on the side road to help you move that, replace the wheel. And you might even call that person an angel because somebody stopped and helped you with a flat tire. In the same way, we see the psalmist here, he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He reaches a point, he cannot speak. So he goes back and he considers the day of old, and he remembers the songs in the night, and he remembers the grace and the strength of God. And all of a sudden, he's reset in his calibration of listening to God, even though he doesn't understand. He thinks, God is not the same. Look in verses 10 through 13. We're not going to go through the whole psalm. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? So whenever we go through difficulty, especially temporal, because there's where we are getting hit, we have to really meditate upon what God has done and what God will do for the mankind. And that's the meditation of the heart that recalibrates our ears to listen to what he has to say. In Psalm 23 and John 10, we all are very familiar with the psalm, with the psalmist. The shepherd is the Lord. He leads, he disciplines, comforts, blesses, and allows us in his everlasting presence. So every experience that's happening to us as his sheep are in order to reach the everlasting temple. Now, if we consider that a privilege, anything that will happen is worth suffering, right? No pain, no gain. If you have in our memory, if we keep in our memory the fact that the Lord has called us into his temple, everything else is going to be worth suffering. But we have to listen. We have to discern the voice of the Lord. In John 10, the Lord is telling us that his voice, listen and don't follow a stranger, but follow the one that died and is ready to die for the flock. The strength of a sheep, it's in its hearing and unity when staying with the flock. Even Brother Russell in the sixth volume, he says, it was maybe not as offensive as today in the society, politically correct. Most of the Lord's sheep are not smart. That's what he says. And I was shocked when I read that to recording on a tape. And he goes in the details that, you know, they can be led astray. But one of the strongest characteristics of a sheep is to really recognize the voice of the shepherd. If the shepherd is a good shepherd and leads them, that's why in the old times they would not change the shepherd. The shepherd will pass it to the son and is the son of the shepherd and will take over. It's very, very, very interesting. And then in the unity of them. And if the shepherd leads them, then the sheep do follow. So the hearing, they don't see that well. The sheep don't see that well. They smell decently, but not super decent, because they will eat even poisonous things. They're not like the goats. Goats are very different. They really, their stomach is harder, and they kind of distinguish what is good for them, but they are also a lot more stubborn. But are we distinguishing our Lord's voice in such a way that we are not led astray by anybody? And one of the main distinction of that is the fact that you recognize, Jesus says, they recognize the shepherd that is ready to die for the sheep. Is anyone looking for a profit from us? If you see anyone looking for a profit, I would say, and I'm sorry if I speak maybe more to the younger generation or to myself, but if you see anybody that's trying to take you a certain direction just for personal gain or for financial gain or for any gain, you might be really worried that it's not and it has nothing to do with a good shepherd, because it's seeking their own advantage. And when the danger comes, the wolf comes, runs away and leaves the sheep by itself. Whoever's ready to stand by you, no matter what, is part of that spirit of the shepherd. Unity, that's obviously an extreme strength to stick together with the Lord's people within the unity, because even when you're weak, the sheep, they stick together and they protect themselves very strong, and even the wolves are afraid to attack when they see a huge group. For recognizing this voice of the Good Shepherd, we have to be awake. That's absolutely one of the conditions. To have fine hearing, to be familiar with the scale of musical notes, knowing the tone, the intonation, the signs of the conductor, the rhythm. Sometimes even a look can mean a shift of direction, a stop, or an increase. And that's for me, looking as an amateur to orchestra. And you just see, I love to watch an orchestra, and you listen before, I think one time, Brother Bob Gray and Sister Rebecca took us to Messiah in New York, I think, or in New Jersey. And you hear the noise and you see the preparation of the instrument, and you say, what a chaos. It does. It sounds like everybody's tuning their instruments. But then when it starts, they even look at the smallest gesture of the hand, if the hand goes down or up, or even if the eyebrow of the conductor goes up or down. They know the intonation, they know the pressure to put in the instrument. It's fascinating. And the sound that comes, if it's proper to the conductor, it's a wonderful song. Do we recognize that voice? Do we recognize when God says, go slower, or go faster, or just, you know, don't speak and listen? That's one of the blessings. So we have to have the fine hearing. We will go now into some examples of recognizing the faintest. And you might not be familiar with, you are familiar with the aspect, but I never allocated this to the recognition of God's voice. Remember Elizabeth, when Mary goes to Elizabeth, because they are related, And she cried out, this is Elizabeth speaking, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb with joy." Or for joy. I'm sorry. We'll connect this, and I think I'm going ahead of myself, but we will come back to this. I don't want to forget it, because there's another leap of joy that's spoken in the Songs of Solomon. And I think I have it on a slide. And that's when the bride says, "When he spoke, my heart leaped with joy." In Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6, after she's not opening the door for him, and she recognizes what a loss she had, and she starts chasing through the city, through the fields. But we see here that through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth, the baby within Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist, recognizes the voice, and he leaps with joy. Do we leap with joy every time that the Lord tells us something in his book? How did our Lord Jesus listen? We are familiar with Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, and forgive me for going a little bit fast. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as an apprentice. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back away or turned away back. How does an apprentice hear? Who here had an apprentice, or who ever taught someone, including mothers or fathers, teaching how to nail something, or how to bake something, or how to cook something? What's the best apprentice? Or education? We have quite a few that work in education. What's the best pupil or best student? Is it the one that's rebellious and stubborn and always fights you? I think Sister Anne had a lot of them. All right? That's not fun to work with. How long? God says, how long have I did this? You did that. Our Lord Jesus comes and says, I sing you of joy. You're not happy. I sing you of sadness. You're not sad. What else can I do? I die for you. I heal the sick. I preach the truth. Something's still wrong with me. Not with you, but something's wrong with you. You don't even ask for money when you multiply the food. You don't ask donation, nothing. All of a sudden, he's the one guilty at charge. So the best pupil, and here is about the Lord, the best apprentice is the one that listens in order to learn, in order to copy the master. And there's no greater joy, like they say, when the pupil passes the master. You teach them programming, and when he beats you at programming or chess or sports or anything, and they are better than you, there is no greater joy for the teacher. Now, obviously, we cannot surpass our Lord and God, but he calls for us to be perfect as he is perfect. Perfect in the intention to serve and in the intention to do the best we have with our best abilities. How do we listen? In Job, we know the story of Job. But listen to this in Job 34, 2 through 4. It really amazed me. Hear my words, you wise men. Listen to me, you men of learning. For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. So the discernment, we will not eat something that's bitter. I think, I'm not going to go to that restaurant. The food was terrible. I'm not going to go there. Your tongue discerns that regardless of how it looks, regardless of what, how many stars or likes they have, if your tongue told you it's not right, hopefully you're not just gonna go there for the show or to just take a picture and put it and you get likes from others, hopefully. In this vain world, everything is possible. But the tongue, God goes into explaining the spiritual discernment through the natural senses. So the words have to be discerned, the same thing the food is discerned. Now, we do not discern that. So why would we go to the same source again and again? We don't eat the same food if it's, let's say we are allergic to a certain food. We don't eat it anymore. But why would we go to the same source of news or anything else that bothers, rather than sticking with the one that we know that is very good and the healthiest for the spiritual man? Why would we go to the natural sources? That's one of the big questions that's on us, because the Lord is telling us. We have scriptures in the Old Testament where God is rebuking Israel because their ears were not open. They are treacherous, of course, because they look for their self-interest. In Ezekiel 44, where is the temple, the Lord tells Ezekiel, and I'm going to read here, it's on the screen, "Son of man, pay attention, see with your eyes and hear with your ears everything that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord and all its laws. And pay attention to the entrance of the house with all the exits of the sanctuary." Now, he's in spirit. Ezekiel is in spirit. And of course, what the Lord is telling him, pay attention to everything. Pay attention. We're going back to the earbuds. And poor Avram, he ran over, but he was a kid, right? That doesn't pay attention. And accidents happen. It can be very dangerous for everyone. That's just an example of people not paying attention. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems that less and less the people around us are really unaware of their surrounding, of what's going around, because they are so micro-centered. We can say selfish, I think. Egocentric. Yeah, egocentric. That's a good word. Egocentrism. That they really don't know what's going around. And it amazes me. I grew up, I was blessed up with grow up with parents and grandparents in the truth. But the whole society, we grew up under communism, and the whole society was aware of what's going in the West, in the political world, the shifts, the generation. It was focused, okay, hopefully it's not going to be a nuclear war. Just like here, I think most people were hoping for that not to happen, like now some people hope. But some people in this generation, they don't seem to care for the greater good, so to speak, which is the greater good. Some do. I'm not saying there are not people striving for the betterment of the human life. But in general, that's my personal experience. And that's why studies are good, because somebody might contradict me and say, no, I think the entire society seems to be on the good path of caring for the world. But to me, it seems that very few people pay attention, and even to the neighbor, to each other, to the preferences of each other. So I think they do not do that because they don't listen that much. Okay, Kronos is not helping us. That's the time. Good example, we'll speed up a little bit, and I'm gonna, of listening and obeying God. Noah really listened. Really listened. Why? Because he did something about it. He didn't say, yeah, flood is coming, whatever, I'm going to go with my business. He listened. Abraham, we see that he really listened. Isaac, Jacob, we have the examples of them that listened and acted upon. Here is an interesting paragraph in Genesis 35 when we read about Jacob, that in order for him to go to Bethel and live there when he's returning, he says, remove the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourself and change your garments, and let's arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. Okay, so what does he do? In order to go back in that favor and under that promise that he knew he was with him, though he's doubting, right? He's working, this happened, the wife, another wife, 7 years, 20 years, what's going on? I have a promise, I stole it, but maybe God didn't really bless me. So here he has to remove the foreign gods from everyone else. That's a condition before listening. Many people try to listen. What's God gonna tell me? You pray about this. Oh, God said that. You're like almost guessing. See, God is not on a task to listen to us. His duty is not, we have the wrong approach many times that we think God should listen to me anytime, under any condition, under any circumstance. The Bible does not say that. I don't think the Bible. Yes, God listens to the prayers. Therefore, every man shall come to him. I think it's Psalm 65:1. But at the proper time in the kingdom. But in the present time, there are, just like in the tabernacle, not anyone could serve in the tabernacle. Not every Levite could go into the holy. Not every Levite could have gone into the most holy. It was only one of the Levites that could go in the most holy. All right, so not every Levite could bring any sacrifice. Not every Levite was a singer. Not every Levite was a doorkeeper in the temple. But the misunderstanding is that everyone can do everything at any time and anyhow. Here from the father of Israel, it shows that he had to purify the gods. He had to take everything out that has to do with any other gods to purify themselves, which we call sanctification, and change the garments. They put the new robes on, just like the church class puts the robe of Christ's righteousness. What happens as a result of disobedience in verse 10? Because then they go and it says, God said to him, your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called him Israel. But only after he did these things. It's the same thing in a Christian life. In Hezekiah, and this, you'll forgive me, we'll skip. There are three wonderful chapters and there are wonderful articles. And Brother Russell has an in-detailed analysis on Hezekiah and how he purifies first the Levites. They consecrate them. He comes, he's a young king, 25 years old. The very first month, the very first day, he goes, he tells them to clean, to obey by listening the word of God. And they bring the offerings. After they purify the temple and the vessels, they go 8 days, another 8 days, 16 days in total. Wonderful antitype pictures with the eighth day and the God's kingdom. And then they worship in verse 29, they kneel down. And there are two classes because he sends in chapter 30, when you read, he's telling them, Hezekiah, because he's speaking from the Lord, do not be stiff-necked. Act as your ancestor were, submit to the Lord. He calls the whole Israel to the sanctuary to worship. Now, after the temple is purified, after the Levites bring the sacrifices, and to bring their children. And there are two classes that respond to this calling. One of the classes, says under A, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Another translation said, made fun of them. Some people were laughing. Yeah, right. After we worship idols for so many years, we should go to the temple. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun. So you see, even within the tribes, there's a division, right? Because we have Manasseh and Zebulun in both. Some humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. We see these aspects. The same message is being sent. The response is different. Therefore, we can say that that's the same in the gospel age. The Lord is calling. Whoever is humble, let him deny himself. Whoever wants, come and follow me. And the key element is here, humble themselves and went to Jerusalem. They realize, well, if we go to Jerusalem, what does it tell us? It means we were worshippers of idols. You have to recognize, yes, now the temple, which we disregarded because, yes, the government, the kings. So we were worshiping just like the others. But now they humble themselves and say, okay, we'll give it up. We'll go there. We'll worship. And 2 Chronicles 30, 25 through 27 speaks about the joy that follows. Because they listen and they fulfill God's word. And we will go over this, but it says the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced. with the priests, with the Levites. And we just read the last sentence. The priest and the Levite stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. What a greater joy is to know that your prayer reached heaven. The individual consequence of this action, we read later on that in chapter 31, and we'll go fast, it's the fact that the sons of Aaron the priest were in the pasture lands of their cities, in every city. There were men who were designated by name to distribute portions of to every male and among the priests, and to everyone genealogically enrolled among the Levites. And Hezekiah did this throughout Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, listening or obeying to his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And when you read at the beginning of chapter 31, it says that they went from the temple and everybody destroyed their idols, they worship. It's a wonderful three chapters reading of the purification and the cleaning and the returning to listening to God's word and voice. Listening to someone other than God versus listening to God. And that's interesting. We're not going to go into very minute details. Adam listens to Eve. And because God says, because you have listened to this, to your wife, this is what happens. And we know. So Adam quits listening to God. He listens to Eve. Abraham listens to Sarah. When Sarah says, go, and, you know, the son is not coming, have a son with Hagar, he listens to her. We see the results still today, right? What happens in the Middle East? Just the results, because all of a sudden Abraham decides to listen to Sarah. David, on the other hand, listens to Abigail. And I think that he recognizes that, because later on he marries her, and the Bible tells us that Abigail, through the word that we believe is from God, stop him from committing a crime. A direct conflict is shown to us between seen and unseen circumstances in the life of Job. Job, you know this. The wife is looking at what is seen, outside appearances. God is destroying you. God is showing you disfavor. Curse him and die. He decides not to. Good News Translation puts it wonderfully, saying, you are still as faithful as ever, aren't you? Kind of mocking him. Just curse him. Job says at the end of the book that he has heard, Shama, of you, but now, by the hearing of the ear, Bashema, but now my eyes see you. How did he see God? By listening to his voice and questions, and not by looking at the destruction and apparent punishment. So he says he has seen him. He did not see him with a literal eyes, but he has seen his creation. He has seen his goodness. He has seen his overwhelming mastery in the entire universe. And he had no answers. In other words, God showed him so many things, asked him so many questions that he had no answers. That's why the Jewish tradition says, you will know a man's wisdom by the question he asks, not by the answer he gives. I think my finger says go faster. Dangers, deafness is clearly one of the dangers. And it happens by negligence of the sanctity and the purity of the service. You remember the son of Samuel, because they did not see the sanctity and the purity of their service. They became deaf to the words, commands, and it even says in the prophecy that the thing that will happen, the fact that they lost the ark and both sons died in the same day, the ears about will ring or will go deaf. In other words, we'll say, okay, what are we doing now? We lost the great priest, we lost his sons. How is God gonna speak to us? Hearing and direction comes after the idols are totally removed. It's a wonderful promise in Isaiah 30, 21 through 26. and we are familiar with the first part, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and you will desecrate, completely destroy your carved images plated with silver and your cast metal images plated with God, with gold. You will scatter them as a filthy thing and say to them, be gone. I'm drawing a conclusion from here that until anyone, especially the children of light, the children of God today and in the future, the whole mankind, decides from their bottom of the heart that everything that's plated with gold or silver, prosperity, it's a filthy thing, the voice of the Lord will not be heard telling you this is the way, walk in it. And we have that confirmation when the Lord tells to the young rich ruler that he really wants to serve and the Lord loved him. He says, now go sell everything that you have and follow me and you will have a part with me. And he left sad. Until we don't recognize that these are a filthy thing, they are necessary, they are filthy in the sense of the fact they're going to be destroyed, in the sense that they are not going to be eternal or spiritual. Now they are the idols, of course, but the things that we use, gold and silver. But the carved images, they are indeed an abomination to the Lord. Forgetful hearer, this is another danger, and we all know James 1, 22 through 25, that if we just hear and we do not fulfill, we are just a forgetful hearer and we just deceive ourselves. Distraction, outside noise. We see that the Lord did exactly the opposite, a wonderful scripture in Isaiah 42, 18 through 23, where it says, who is blind but my servant and deaf like the messenger that I sent? You have heard many things, you have seen many things. So he was really focused on his mission. He is listening to the voice of the Lord. You see sometimes athletes, and they are in the big games and crowds of 100,000 people and everybody's yelling and booing and everything. And they say, oh, we got in the zone. All we hear is the voice of the coach. They don't hear anything. They don't hear 100,000 people yelling. They hear a voice. They know why they are there. And those are the ones that are successful. Denying of reality, Stephen, when he's stoned, the men of Israel and the leaders of Israel are so stiff-necked and uncircumcised that they deny the reality of the Lord Jesus, that he fulfilled everything that was prophesied. And he calls them out by saying that. And they start yelling as loud as they can, and they cover their ears and rushed at him with one mind. They don't want to hear his testimony. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They want just themselves to yell and their doctrine to be heard. In Revelation 3, we have the strong advice that who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord stays outside at the door and he knocks. And he calls, if anyone hear my voice. So it's not a knock, just like a sound. It might be a sound or an experience, usually experiences that show us how frail we are and how broken we are. But the voice says, who can open the door? And who opens the door? Who keeps the Lord at the door? We're going back to the Songs of Solomon. She was in bed and she says, well, I put everything on me. I'm almost asleep. I hear the knock. I hear the voice, but I don't know. I'm tired. By the time she gets to the door, he's gone, right? But the one that opens the door is the one that wants to hear the voice of the Lord clearer, right? It's harder to hear through a door, through open door, especially back in the day, if we're thinking that they had big, thick doors. Not only that you want to hear clear what the Lord is saying, but you want to have fellowship with him. You want him into your house. You want him to have that relationship. It's just like the bride. The bride says, when we reach in, look in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 1 and 2, he took me into his chambers, and love was the flag that was upon us. And then he wants to bring her into her chambers, and now the Lord is gone. That's the walk of the Christian, to the Lord. The Lord comes, we enter first by His grace into the chambers of His favor, and then our entire life we are striving to make sure that the Lord is in our presence and we bring Him in our inner rooms. Okay, Brother Joe, thank you. When listening to God, what do we find out? We find out, and we coded this, that at personal level, we need this character development. At the prophetical and doctrinal level, that might be for the future. When we listen to God, I think prophetically, we should still remember and see that this world and the governments of this world seen by God in the book of Daniel are all beasts. Seen by human eyes, they're all gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Doctrinal, the same way, I think we see that the light and the present truth, it's more and more revealing the character of God. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Two clear duties. If somebody's asking us, what are the duties of a Christian today, 21st century? Very clear stated sanctification with thankfulness, and two, which I neglected a lot more than I wish, which is a clear voice of the Lord, is to comfort in my people. That's one of the absolutely clear indication. And if you want to do both, listen and obey the Lord, I think we should strive with all our hearts to fulfill at least in part the second comforting of Israel. Important aspects that are characteristic to obedience. One, attention to who is talking. We really have to see who is talking. It's one thing if the president of the country is talking, and it's a very different thing if the president of the company is talking, and it's a very different thing if the president of the home association is talking. Very, very, very different. Attention to what is talked about. Attention to when is proper to act upon what was heard. And the approval, I will tell you a quick story, because this is a humbling story. There was this pianist that had one of the greatest concerts in one of the biggest halls in the country. And there were 12,000 people in the audience at the end. Everybody stood up and clapped their hands. And he's going in, except one old man in the front row in the corner. He was thinking and looking, sad. He goes, he gets three ovations. He's telling his agent, he starts crying after he sees that on the second ovation, the old man is still not staying. The third ovation, the old man is still not staying. And he's crying, his tears are coming out. And his agent is saying, why are you crying? It's 12,000 people. We already booked another tour of the country. You're going to have success, money, everything you have. Everybody loves you. Why are you crying? He says, yeah, but look at that man. He's not even standing up for me. He says, what does it matter? It's one out of 12,000. And he says, yes, but that's my teacher. So the approval, do we care if the Lord is standing up, or do we care if the others are applauding? I will leave you with the scripture by the Lord's grace, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing, and may he forgive what we said or done amiss.